Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
The kingdom that David ruled, expanded, and secured was passed on to his son Solomon. During Solomon's reign, he built the temple and a beautiful palace for himself, and the inhabitants enjoyed an era of peace and security. As we saw in our last lesson, although times were good, they were not perfect. As it appears that much labor was required during Solomon's reign, along with heavy taxation to finance his various projects and endeavors. Upon Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam became king, and instead of heeding the advice of his father's wise and prudent counselors, he listened to his contemporaries, his friends, who had no experience nor apparent wisdom. As a result, 10 of the tribes of Israel chose Jeroboam as their king, and the kingdom was divided. The northern 10 tribes, identified as Israel, and the southern 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, would be referred to as Judah, maintaining Jerusalem as their capital. This was the beginning of a tumultuous period that would eventually culminate in their destruction and captivity. Following the death of Rehoboam, Abijam, sometimes called Abijah, his son took over the throne of Judah. In the book of Kings, we do not learn much about his reign, other than he walked in all the sins of his father, and his heart was not perfect before the Lord. However, in Chronicles, we have a few more details. Both books tell us there were constant battles between Israel and Judah. But in Chronicles 13, we have a specific battle laid out for us. Abijah has an army of 400,000 men, and Jeroboam has 800,000. Clearly, the odds were in favor of Jeroboam by 2-1. Before the battle, Abijah speaks to Jeroboam and his army. He reminds them that the Lord gave the kingdom to David and his seed forever, yet Jeroboam, only a servant of Solomon, has rebelled against the Lord. He tells them they are relying on golden calves and that they have cast out the priests of the Lord. Abijah continues, "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the priests, which minister unto the Lord, are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." If we did not have Abijah's description in Kings, we might think he was a godly man, but he was not. What he said was true in terms of religious worship and keeping of the ceremonial laws. That was still being done in Jerusalem. But while Abijah is speaking, Jeroboam was planning an ambush behind him. Abijah's army is trapped and outnumbered. The people cry to the Lord for deliverance, and God hears and delivers. Not only does Judah defeat Israel by killing over half of their army, but they are also able to reclaim some cities and towns. Jeroboam never fully recovered from this loss for the rest of his reign. We read, "Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers." Again, we see how merciful God is. Judah did not deserve to be helped. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. We read this in 1 Kings 15:4. After Ahijah's death, his son Asa ascended the throne. Scripture tells us that Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. He removed idols from the land. He cast out the male prostitutes. He even had his grandmother removed from the position of honorary queen royal because she had made an idol and put it in a grove. He destroyed all of their altars, their groves, their images, anything that had to do with idolatry. Except for some reason, he left some of the high places intact. But he specifically commanded his kingdom, Judah, to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. For at least 10 years, there was peace throughout the kingdom during Asa's reign. And he attributes this because as a nation, they were seeking after the Lord and serving him. And that is why God had given them peace in the land. There was, however, constant hostility with Israel when Baasha took the throne there, which was thwarted by Asa making a league with Ben-Hadad from the kingdom of Syria, who fought against Israel on their behalf. And there was also the miraculous defeat of the Ethiopians. During this attack, Asa pleads with the Lord for help. He prayed, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." We do not know how God delivered them, but we do know that he did. The Ethiopians were destroyed, and Asa and his army not only spoiled the army, but also several cities as well, and brought all the bounty back to Jerusalem. God also spoke to Asa through the prophet Azariah. He says to Asa, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now for a long season hath Israel been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. 2 Chronicles 15, 2-4. We see the faithfulness of God here. We also see the gospel here. God is promising that if we seek him, we will find him. If we forsake him, he will forsake us. And we know that in this historical context, and also with us personally, the seeking is initiated by the Lord out of grace. Judah did not deserve to have a king who sought the Lord and made these reforms, but God gave them one anyway. So the people acknowledged the Lord for his goodness and offered to the Lord 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And we read that they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with all their desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. What an incredible blessing this was for the people of Judah. When Asa died, his son Jehoshaphat became king. Like his father, Jehoshaphat was also a God-fearing king. He even went a step further by removing the high places from the land that remained. We read, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance." 2 Chronicles 17, 3-5. He also made sure that the people were being educated. He sent instructors along with Levites to teach in every city in Judah. What were they teaching? Math? Science? History? They were teaching the law of the Lord. They were teaching the Bible. And this instruction was blessed by the Lord. It also proved to be a blessing for the kingdom in general, for we read, "The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so they made no war against Jehoshaphat." Meanwhile, in Israel, things are not going so well. Upon Jeroboam's death, his son Nadab became king. He only reigned 2 years, and he behaved just like his father, committing and encouraging the same sins. What happens next is clear, but why it happens is not. A man named Baasha conspires against Nadab. We do not know why, whether he had a personal grudge against the family of Jeroboam. Maybe he saw himself as someone who was going to save the kingdom, or something else. Scripture is not clear on this. What we do know is that he assassinates him and takes over the throne. Furthermore, he completely wipes out Jeroboam's family line. Thus, the prophecy of Ahijah is fulfilled. Baasha is no saint. He is as bad, if not worse, than Jeroboam and Nadab. His sin does not go unnoticed. God speaks to Jehu the prophet and says that he will take away his posterity. God also says that it was he who put Baasha on the throne. It was God who exalted him from the dust and made him king. But because of his sin, he and his house would be punished and completely destroyed. The next king to reign over Israel is Elah, Baasha's son. The Bible does not tell us anything about him other than that while he was drinking one day, and apparently drunk, his servant Zimri killed him after a brief 2-year reign. Zimri ascends the throne and immediately kills all the descendants of Baasha. When the people hear about what Zimri has done, they choose a man named Omri as their king, and they besiege the city where Zimri is. Zimri, finding himself surrounded, sets his palace on fire and dies in it after a 7-day reign. Israel is not in agreement with the new king. Some completely support Omri, and some want Tibni as their king. There is fighting, and Tibni is killed. So Omri remains king for 12 years. He was not a good king. As the Bible tells us, he was worse than all the kings before him. This is also the point at which Samaria becomes the capital of Israel. Under Omri's reign, Israel continues to decline due to their idolatry and other abominations. Upon Omri's death, Ahab, his son, takes over the throne. Ahab is as bad as the rest, but he also commits some blatant sins. First, he marries the daughter of a heathen king. And then, he essentially turns Israel over to worshiping Baal. He builds a temple for Baal in the capital city and sets up an altar for Baal as well, along with constructing groves to worship in. We will cover more details about Ahab's reign in our next lesson. In the book of Kings, there is a transition at this point in history that focuses on the prophet Elijah. He appears suddenly and with the authority of God. He has a message for the new king Ahab. There will be no rain or dew for 3 years. And this drought is no doubt a punishment and a calling because of the sins of the king and the nation. God preserves Elijah during this time by having a raven bring him food, and he is able to drink from a small stream. After some time, the brook dries up, and God directs him to a particular village where he will find a widow who will feed him. He finds her and asks her for a drink and also something to eat. Her response is not encouraging. She is using the last of her flour and oil to make their last meal, and after that, they expect to starve to death. Elijah promises her that these ingredients will last her as long as she needs them. And we read, "The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." After around 3 years have passed, God instructs Elijah to visit Ahab and let him know that God is going to send rain. Meanwhile, Ahab sends his servant Obadiah to search for grass for the horses and mules. By God's providence, Elijah meets Obadiah as he is searching for grass. Elijah tells him to tell Ahab that he is here, but Obadiah wants no part of this. He is afraid that Elijah will disappear again and that Ahab will kill him. Elijah promises him that he will wait until Ahab arrives. The first thing Ahab does when he sees Elijah is to blame him for the drought. But Elijah accurately points out that it is his and his people's sin that is to blame. Elijah asks that all the prophets of Baal and of the groves meet him at Mount Carmel. When everyone is assembled, he asks them, "How long are they going to waver and vacillate between two conflicting opinions? If God is Lord, follow him. If Baal is Lord, follow him." His words are very similar to Christ's teaching about serving two masters. You will either love one and hate the other, or you will hate one and love the other. The people do not respond at all. Elijah has a plan. The prophets are to sacrifice a bull on their altar to Baal. But there is a catch. They must not light a fire. Rather, they must pray to Baal that he provide the fire miraculously. Elijah will offer a bull on his altar and pray to his God. Whichever God answers by fire, he is the one to follow. The prophets agree, and they call to Baal for hours, but there is no response. Elijah begins to mock them and tells them, "Call louder because maybe Baal is sleeping or taking a trip somewhere, so he does not hear them." The prophets scream and shout and cut themselves until late afternoon. Still nothing. Now it is Elijah's turn. He has the altar of the Lord rebuilt. He digs a trench around the altar. He drenches the altar, the bull, the wood, and the trench with 12 barrels of water so no one can accuse him of trickery. Then he prays to God. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. 1 Kings 18:36-37. God sends fire down that consumes everything, the bull, the wood, the water, and even the stones. The people of Israel fall down in amazement and confess that the Lord is God. He is the God. He is the God, they say. Elijah commands them to capture all the prophets of Baal and to execute them, which they do. Then Elijah tells Ahab that rain is coming shortly. And sure enough, the sky begins to turn black with clouds and it begins to pour. And so Elijah runs before Ahab's chariot all the way to Jezreel. Once again, the Lord is showing mercy to a people who do not deserve it. You might think that this would be a turning point for Israel. You might think that Ahab would realize that God is not a God to be trifled with. You might think that after witnessing such a miracle as fire falling from heaven, that there would be a national repentance. But it does not happen, as we will see in our next lesson. But let us remember that by nature, we are no different. If God does not sanctify his dealings with us, we also remained hardened in our sins. It is only when the Lord works in our hearts by his Spirit that his dealings with us lead us to a true repentance. So let us pray daily for that grace.